Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is but the beginning of the birth pains. Our gospel ends and this sermon begins. Now, first disclaimer, I am anatomically not able to produce children, so I do not know what childbirth is like. I can say, I think with some confidence, that the future of the human race was up to men, there would be no human race. So, women, I do appreciate, trust me, the profound things you go through, including raising a child inside you and then producing it out into the world. You have my admiration, trust me. I have, however, had kidney stones. And friends of mine who have done both have told me that there is some similarity that a medical authority agrees with here, because there's a similar kind of a muscular pain that is excruciating. I don't know about childbirth, but I describe kidney stones like someone sticking a knife in your back and about every 5 seconds or so giving it a twist just to make sure you don't get comfortable. You are miserable. You're just frustrated. You're just consumed almost with the pain of it. For me anyway, it's never been something that I could tolerate very well. I think I have a decent threshold of pain, partly because I have kidney stones, but never been able to do that. You just come wrapped up in that. I mean, you bang your hand on the wall because that feels better than the pain of the kidney stone. You know, you do anything, it feels like, to get rid of the pain. It's so intense. One time, when I was new to Harrisonburg and not well known by the doctors here yet, I hadn't got a chance to really get around, I had a kidney stone, and June had to take me to the hospital. I'm sure the young intern or whoever he was, he looked pretty young to me even in those days, thought I must be there trying to get drugs or something. I haven't figured out because I kept complaining. I kept banging my hand on the wall. I kept moving around. He wouldn't give me anything. June tells me, I don't remember this, I'm sure it's true, that I sort of rolled over and threw up all over his new khakis and I suddenly got medication. But I mean, it's an intense pain. Now, the only thing I've gotten out of kidney stones is relief when they pass. You know, you don't really get a benefit from it. But it's interesting to me that the Bible, in more than one place, talks about the coming of the kingdom like the birth of a child. Paul also says that the whole creation, all the cosmos, moans and groans waiting like a woman in travail waiting for the birth of the kingdom. So I thought about that. I hope this is true, tell me if it's not, that the pain is that intense, if not more intense. But the benefit is that you produce life. A miracle happens. A child comes into this world. Now we do it a lot more in the modern era. We have a lot more medicines and all. Maybe we take it for granted. But it's miraculous that through this pain and agony of that travail of childbirth, the labor, comes the gift of new life. I think that's why Paul, Jesus, and other figures in Scripture use that illustration to talk about the coming of the kingdom. We'd like to think that life kind of goes upward and God's kingdom will kind of come riding in and we'll all be shouting hallelujah. But I hope by now, especially after the last couple of years, we all realize that life is a roller coaster. And it goes up and down and we hope it's on an upward trajectory. Sometimes we look around at our society and may wonder about that. But we know that things don't just suddenly get better. They didn't suddenly get better when we're Christian. Life didn't disappear. And by the way, that's never promised in Scripture, that our troubles will go away. The promise is that God will guide us and God will lead us through the turmoil, the travail, the agony. And it was undoubtedly true for the disciples that seeing the temple, you have to keep in mind that the temple had been destroyed once already when the Israelites were taken into captivity in 585 B.C., if I remember my time frame properly, to Babylonia. And they were able to rebuild it when they came back, and that was their great joy, that they were able to rebuild the temple. Here Jesus is proclaiming that the temple will be torn down, not a stone upon stone, which, other than maybe a little section of a wall, pretty much is true. If you go to Jerusalem and look at where the temple once stood, it doesn't exist. And this must have been just hard, not only physically for them to recognize this, but emotionally it must have seemed like a terrible pain because this is where their hope lay. The sign that God was present among them, the Ark of the Covenant. the temple. And Jesus was saying, it's going to be gone. Now, I think Jesus did that in part because we can sometimes get too enamored of certain things being the way we've always had them. And when things change, we are very offended by it. And that's natural. We all don't like change. But Jesus' passage throughout Scripture is never, things are always going to be the way we've always done it. God keeps proclaiming, I'm doing something new. That's how the book of Revelation basically ends. When Jesus proclaims, behold, all things are new from the throne. So we, as people of faith, have to recognize that patterns change, that things change, that life is not always going to be comfortable and clean, and there's going to be painful experience. What is our faith, I think, is the trust and hope that despite those pains, and those pains were real, they were real for the disciples, they're real for women giving birth, that there's no illusion about the painfulness of living through a life that we live in and the uncertainties of what lies ahead. But the promise given is that those events are the means by which God is at work bringing new life into the world. This is the faith we show the world. Now, the buildings we construct are great. They're wonderful places to do ministry. I have nothing against them. But what is visible in the world is in the midst of turmoil and uncertainty, and we've certainly known that the last couple of years, haven't we all? The church remains faithful to the hope that God is still active in the world and still producing good in the world and still bringing the kingdom about, even if in the midst of it, all we feel is pain and uncertainty, as I have no doubt women do during childbirth, if that pain's like the pain I experience. It's promise. The promise of faith and hope is not the elimination of the pain and suffering and sorrow, but it is that that is not the final word, nor does that in any manner deter the fact that God is at work through the world. It doesn't mean God causes the pain. It just means that God uses us through that pain to make visible in his world the kingdom. This is what hope and faith and trust is about, not certainty. We were certain about things, and things were on that nice little straight up in the sky, it'd be easy. But it's not. And it never promised. I always love these proclamations about the end of the world because people so misuse them. You know? You get all these books like the Rapture books of Tim LaHaye. I would never have a chance to talk to him, but I'd love to sit down and talk to him because I'd like to tell him to finish the rest of the book. You know, he stops in the middle, gets the part that's really exciting, but he doesn't get to the end. The end of the story of Revelation is God's kingdom comes down from heaven to be among mortals. It literally says in the Greek, God pitches his tent among his people. In other words, God comes to share our lives with each other. Far too often, you can get caught up in all the drama and everything. And notice, too, that in the lessons, that's not the end of the story. It's not the birth pangs and everything happens. Those are the beginning. We don't get to see the end, probably, maybe. I can't say that for certain. I don't know God's plan. But more than likely, like generations before us, we get to see things in the midst of the turmoil and struggle and called upon to be faithful during it, trusting for God's sake. But if you think about it, people try to proclaim the end of the world since before Jesus' time. And the Old Testament's in there. That's why Daniel books exist. People did it when Jesus came. They've done it since then, the year 1000, the year 2000. We all remember K2, you know, all that stuff. When Luther came along, they thought the Reformation was the end of the world. You can find reasons to be upset about life. That's okay. Because life is full of uncertainties. But don't stop in the middle of the story. Let the birth pangs direct us to where God wants us to be. That in that faithfulness, God is leading us towards his kingdom. May not appear like it. It may not be certain. We may be so wrapped up in the frustrations and pains of things going on around us that we fail to see that what's at the end is new birth, new life, new hope. That's why I think we need to hear this story, and we need to proclaim it, because there's a lot of misinformation out there about stuff, and people get so caught up in this imagery, which the imagery was meant actually to be a comfort to people. If you've ever studied apocalyptic literature, and Christians are not the only ones that write these things. Many civilizations and cultures have written these stories with fanciful images and powerful things, but the stories always end the hope and the faith and the trust through the turbulent times is leading us to where God would have us be as visible signs in the world. So yes, I do not know what childbirth is like. know what pain is like. I'm just thankful that the pains we experience, the uncertainties we have, are not like the pains of a kidney stone where all we want is relief. I'm glad that God is using what goes on among us and the uncertainties for us to show faith and hope to a world so that new birth, new life, birth pangs may lead to joy at the end. It is just the beginning of the birth pangs, but never the end of God's grace and mercy and hope. Amen.
Amen.